I was been very blessed to be here this morning, and just wish God's blessing on our schools and all of you that are teaching school. It's interesting to just be reminded of the list of those of you here that are planning to teach this year. So think about the opportunity to involve in a CAS program. I know that because by some of the calls that I've gotten from school board members, that I know that some of you were asked that aren't teaching this year. And that's all right if that's God's will for you. But let's avail yourselves of the opportunities to serve and to bless the lives of other people. I'm not sure if it's a compliment or if it's, I'm not sure what it is. When I found out about the opportunity for the Rails to Trails CAS program, I said, well, that one will fill up just like that. Fellas will just love cutting trees down, clearing paths, and I don't know what better place you'd want to be in the middle of October than to be in the middle of the Pennsylvania in the mountains. And as this, I started hearing that it's not filling up and they don't have enough of people. And I said, well, maybe, you know, we're sort of programmed, we're taught that service opportunities should be that which blesses people spiritually or helps the people's direct physical lives, so those that are in need. And so I think that maybe there's a side of it that there's a positive, that our people aren't just looking to go have a fun time, but if they want to bless people's lives as they serve. And it's a little hard for me to stand here and say how that Rails to Trails is going to bless people spiritually. I guess maybe there's people that will ride there that will be helped physically. They'll be able to bless their physical lives. But if God's calling you to, we need to see beyond all that and look at the opportunity that CASP is providing and that the government provides for many of us, we had parents and there were older ones that were involved in 1W service, and much of that time, a lot of that time was spent in hospitals, and we hear those stories, but you know, there were people that were at on the USDA farm in Beltsville, Maryland. There were people that were involved in NRCS projects. And so this kind of project is one of the types of projects that our government in the past has made provision for COs to work at. And so think about that and allow the Lord to speak to your heart. I was very blessed this morning by the songs, and I'd just like to comment on that, if I may. This morning we sang the song, I Owe the Lord a Morning Song. Verse 3, keep me from danger and from sin. Help me thy will to do, so that my heart be pure within and I thy goodness know. Keep me till thou wilt call me hence, where never night can be, and save me, Lord, for Jesus' sake. He shed his blood for me. That was written by a Lancaster County Mennonite man, Amos Hur, in 1890. What would he say today if he was here? And his cry then was, keep me from danger and from sin. Help me thy will to do, so that my heart be pure within and I thy goodness know. We sang the song, here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek. The end of that first verse, 'tis thee we seek. Verse 2, come, holy comforter, presence divine, now in our longing hearts graciously shine. Oh, for thy mighty power, oh, for thy blessed shower, filling this hallowed hour with joy divine. Savior, thy work revive, here may we see those who are dead in sin quickened by thee. Come to our heart's delight, make every burden light, cheer thou our waiting sight, we long for thee. And I had a wonder as we sang that song, and think about my own life, and I love that song. It's a beautiful song. The words are tremendous. But tomorrow and the next day, Do I long for God? Do I long for His presence? How is it with each of us that sang that song? Do we want God's filling today? And then we sang the song, When We All Get to Heaven. Another favorite song, another beautiful song. This morning, what do we really long for in our lives? And I'd like to think this morning about principles of Christian victory. You may open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. I'd like to use the life of Joseph as a text and the verses that surround that as a text this morning. So we're not going to read the text as such. And as we sang those songs, it fit together so well with the message. And so one of the questions that comes to us as we think about Christian victory in all areas of our lives and for all ages of people, we're going to look at the life of Joseph. And I know that when we think of Joseph in his early years as being a young person, he was 17. We start out here in chapter 37. And he was 17 years old. He was a young man. And we'll see how the principles that he had and he applied to his life and as a young man were the same that he applied in his older years. And so this morning, what I have isn't just for youth, but it's for all of us. And we need to think about that. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves is, how bad do we want victory? How bad do we want victory? How bad did Joseph want victory? And what did he do so that he could be faithful to the Lord? So we've gathered together, and as we gather together in our congregation, and as we gather together here as a fellowship of believers, and we're thinking about Christian victory. Is there any other group of people that should know victory but these people, but us? So we think about all that we've been given and all that we've been offered and all that we've been taught and all that we have today. The blessing of a Christian day school. The blessings of Bible school. The blessings of winter Bible school. The blessings of Sunday school. What we enjoyed this morning and brethren standing up and teaching Revelation. Tremendous blessing. And is there any other group of people? I'm not saying comparing our congregation with Elm Street or any other group of God's people. I'm just saying comparing us with people at large. Is there any other place where there should be a group of people gathered that knows victory? And we sing the song sometimes, Lord, I have shut the door. The world is shut out, and here we are, fellowship of believers, fellowship of God's children, those who are committed to serving Him, those who have been redeemed and have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. But isn't the problem also, and the reality, that within our hearts we have this human nature? And so we sing the song, Lord, I have shut the door from all that outside, the din and the throng. But within the heart of each one of us is the potential to serve what's out there. And the potential to let our minds and our hearts wander to that which is outside the realm of Christian victory. And so we're here. We're living in the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And we have our own human hearts to deal with. We're living in the last days, and these are certainly perilous times. But at the same time, these days are opportunities to stand for truth and right, and to stand firm and strong. Every age group faces their own set of temptations and allurements, and I referred to that already. And even though, as we go through the message this morning, it's for all of us, I do want those of you that are youth to pay attention and think about your own lives. Youth is an important time to establish patterns and habits of faithfulness that will keep you from floundering in youthful lusts and will establish a foundation to spiritual victory for all of life. And if you don't build that foundation young in life, early in life, you will face a difficult time later in life as well. And Joseph's life illustrates the principles of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 that says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And I didn't use that necessarily as a text verse, but if I would have, that would have been the verse. You think about that verse. There's no temptation taken but such as is common to man. Such temptations that are familiar with men and women. Temptations that are known by everyone. Everyone that is fighting the fight of faith knows what temptation is all about. If you don't know temptation, you're living in defeat. There's not that battle line and that conflict there. And the temptations that every one of us faces, has faced, will face, are temptations that can be understood by other men and other women, other brothers and other sisters. They are temptations that are familiar with people of this earth. And then he says, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able." And we know, brothers and sisters, that when we're in the middle of it, that doesn't seem true. It seems like it's more than what we're able to bear. It seems like it's more than what we're able to conquer. It seems like it's more than what we're able to walk through. But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And we're going to see how that fits Joseph's life so well. He did it. He was faithful. And I think I have this later in my notes somewhere, but the Bible, and I stand to be corrected, but the Bible, as far as I know, gives no negative about Joseph. And I know that Joseph was a man. And because he was a man, he needed the blood of Jesus. And he needed the provision that God had for his people at that time. He was a man, he was human, and he was not perfect. And sometimes maybe we say, or maybe I've even heard someone say, that the Bible gives it that way, portrays Joseph that way, because he was a type of Christ. And what I'm simply saying here is that I don't believe that God unfairly portrayed the life of Jesus, or of Joseph. But Joseph was a man who did his best. And I'm sure there were faults, I'm sure there were failures. I've wondered about the discussion that Joseph may have had with his brothers when they were thinking about destroying his life, and then they sold him. Or go back to the earlier days before that, when he told them these dreams. Joseph knew there was conflict, and I had to wonder if maybe Joseph wasn't just being a little bit like brothers are sometimes. They just like to just jab at each other sometimes. And Joseph had these dreams, and it was no secret. Joseph was living a life that was different than his brothers. They knew that, and he knew that. They knew they were ornery. His father knew that. Joseph knew that. They weren't very dependable as Christian men. And Joseph had these dreams, and I don't believe that he knew what they meant, but there was something in Joseph's mind that he... I'm just going to share these with my brothers, see what they say about it. And the contention just rose, and it probably wasn't a wise thing for Joseph to do, but years later, they understood that. And they knew why Joseph shared those dreams with them. And so he faced severe and trying temptations and was able to choose right and escape the temptation. The other point that I want to make in this verse is that God is faithful to make a way of escape for every temptation. And there's that moment of choice when temptation comes that we all have. We all have the opportunity to choose right in every temptation. And so, as you think about the life of Joseph, just giving a brief rundown of the story, you know the story very well. We're going to look at a few verses as we go along. But Joseph's father sent him to check on his brothers. He went and found them. And he told them, or it was earlier that they were together, that he told them these dreams. His father sent him to check on the brothers again. And when he came, they said, you know what? Let's just get rid of him. He bothers us. I don't know what all Joseph was doing. I can't help but believe that Joseph reminded them of God and how they lived before God and how they thought of, I can't help but believe that these brothers talked in their discussions around the campfire in the evenings, talked nastily about their father, their dad, and were careless with their lives and had careless talk. It's the way their lives were portrayed at this point, and as you go on through Genesis, you see more and more of that. And Joseph was different, and they said, you know, he bothers our conscience. I don't know if they said that, but that's why they felt the way they did. And they said, let's get rid of him. Reuben said, let's just put him in a pit here. And Reuben apparently was away when the Ishmaelites came along, and Judah said, you know what, let's not take his life. Let's spare his life. I don't want that blood on my hand, on my heart and my conscience. And so they sold him to the Midianites for 20 pieces of silver. Reuben returned and was just distraught because he was no longer in the pit. He didn't realize what had happened. And so he said, now what are we going to do? And they took his coat, they dipped it in blood and sent it to his father and said, you know what? We found this. What do you think? Do you think this is Joseph's coat? And Jacob, of course, knew whose coat it was. And they said, well, apparently a wild animal got him. And Joseph mourned. Can you imagine? Just try to imagine being one of those brothers and trying to comfort their father who was mourning for a son that they told him was killed by a wild animal when they knew where he was. They didn't know exactly where he was, but they knew what happened. Touching that just a little bit later on. And then we go through the account. Chapter 38 is a sad story about his brother Judah. Chapter 39, Joseph is brought down to Egypt. He's sold to Potiphar, and we'll comment on the story there. We know how that he was put in prison. The butler and the baker were in prison, and they forgot about him after the butler or the baker, I forget which it was now, was restored to his position with Pharaoh. And then when Pharaoh needed someone to interpret a dream, they remembered Joseph, and he was brought out again. And he rose up in the kingdom because he found favor in Pharaoh's eyes. And we know how that there was famine in the land of of Israel and the story of his brothers coming down and buying corn. There's many, many details of this story that we're not going to look at, but I'd like to just focus on some of the thoughts and some of the points that were principles of Christian victory in the life of Joseph. First of all, I'd like to think just a little bit about hindrances to victory, thinking about Joseph. What were the hindrances to victory that he faced? Number one, he was the second to the youngest in the family, and maybe this isn't a valid point, but sometimes older children say, well, the younger ones are spoiled. And sometimes maybe you've seen that, where younger children, yeah, they just sort of got what they wanted. Especially Joseph, he was the boy of in his father's old age. He was special to him. And so he was just about the youngest in the family. His older brothers were no role model for him to follow. He could not look up to them as examples. He didn't have big brothers who were faithful to the Lord. Secondly, he was a favored child. We have that in chapter 37, verses 3 and 4. Joseph loved him more than all of his other sons. He made this special coat for him. What do children usually do when they receive that kind of treatment from their parents? You know what they do. They get into a lot of trouble. They think they really are someone, and they're nauseating to everybody else, and they face a lot of temptations because of being that special favored child. Thirdly, he was mistreated by his own brothers. They despised him. They wanted to see him suffer. They couldn't contribute blessing into his life because they hated him. They despised him. Why? It was because he was good. It was because he was a good boy. He was a good young man. And his life pricked their own conscience. Fourthly, he experienced bad things which were beyond his control. His brothers put him in the dungeon. They sold him to heathen strangers. I don't know how many 17-year-olds are here this morning. But when a young man comes to the age of 17, he's feeling pretty good about himself in a lot of ways. And one of those is his strength. And I don't know what Joseph did. The Bible doesn't tell us, so we're not going to say what he did. But I at least believe that Joseph at least verbally tried to challenge them and maybe even tried to get away. I don't know. But he experienced bad things which were beyond his control. They sold him to heathen strangers. He had no say where they took him. He depended totally on the merciful hand of God. Joseph, on the trip down there with these Ishmaelites, they were heathen people, they were heathen men. And again, I can't help but believe that men on this mission away from home, they were ungodly, and everybody knew it. They did ungodly things, they had ungodly language, and the whole package that goes along with it. And he had no say in it, and there he was, and he had no one but God to turn to. In Egypt, he was accused of sin, which he neither instigated nor committed. And so he experienced bad things, which were completely out of his control. Fifthly, he was sold into slavery and a sinful lifestyle. Number six, there were no rules or authorities in his life to help him to choose right. None. Potiphar didn't have a list of rules and guidelines for his spiritual life and his spiritual good. There was no church, there was no ministry, there were no parents. There weren't even big brothers there to try to help him to do what was right. No one. Not a person around. He was free, as some people would say. Free to do what he wanted to do. But Joseph knew there was a God in heaven. There was a God in heaven. And last of all, in Egypt, he was given a place of prominence. There were hindrances to his spiritual life. Now let's look at some principles to victory, and I have four of them. And we probably could broaden out and identify more principles, but I'd like to just focus on four principles that were keys to his spiritual victory. Number one, he committed his life to a holy and a righteous God. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that on a certain day, Joseph became a Christian. I thought about the kings and the references that the Bible makes to the kings of Israel and Judah. And it'll say whether what they did pleased God or whether what they did was sinful. Nowhere does it say Joseph did that which was right in the eyes of God. It doesn't say that. The Bible just simply gives the story of Joseph, and we're left to decide whether he was righteous or whether he was evil. We know the answer to that. And so he committed his life to a holy and a righteous God. After he was sold, there was no one else to commit his life to. There was no other good people around. There were no other righteous people around. He committed his life to God. The Bible gives no negative conduct of Joseph, none from the beginning to the end. And Joseph was not, I don't believe that Joseph was some superhuman being that God miraculously used as a type of Jesus. He was a man. He was a young man. He was faithful as a youth. And as he went through life, he was faithful in every place that God called him to. And as you think about that whole story, his whole story, God didn't have an unusual hedge around him. He was a very normal person. But as you think about all of his life, and at every juncture, at everything that happened, in the dungeon, on the way to Egypt, in Potiphar's house, in prison, in Pharaoh's house, every step of the way, the only way that Joseph in that setting, in that situation, could make it was by every place where he was, he accepted it and he looked to God. And he had committed his life to him that in whatever comes, he was going to be faithful. No matter how hard and difficult it looked, no matter how cruel it seemed, life was cruel to Joseph. And I would venture to say this morning that there is no one here, even though I know that some of you have gone through some very, very difficult things, extremely difficult, there is no one here this morning that went through anything worse than Joseph did. And in every step of the way, God was paramount in his thinking. Joseph had decided that he was going to be faithful to God no matter what. And so when temptation came, when disappointment came, when sorrow came, when it seemed like, not just seemed like it, when life was unfair, Joseph said, but I'm not going to forsake God. I'm going to stay faithful to him. I'm going to do what is right in every situation. Joseph chose what was best. He chose God in every situation, and he had no idea how it was going to turn out. And so Joseph made a decision to keep his heart and his life holy for God, and it was just exactly the same as it is for you and I today. We've got to do it. In every decision, in every temptation, in every step of the way, we need to get out of our minds that there's a question of what we're going to do. We need to settle it that we're going to choose right. We're going to serve God. In Psalm 48, we have the verse, the last verse in this psalm. It says, "For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death." Now, yesterday we were at a wedding and this verse was read. It had been apparently on their wedding announcement, and it was on the program, front of the program yesterday. "For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death." And as I looked at that verse, I said, that's Joseph. He had settled in his mind that God was his God. He was his Lord all through life, and God was going to be his guide even unto death. We need to make that commitment to a righteous and a holy God. Spiritual victory begins with a genuine new birth experience. You must be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. And it's not a mystical or dramatic experience. We like to read the story of Saul and how the light shone down. But I tell you what, Saul needed to look up to heaven and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? God didn't just get a hold of him. Sometimes you hear this phrase, well, the Lord got a hold of me. And I would say that anyone who turns from his selfish ways and turns his heart to God, God bless them. But the phrase that God got a hold of me, or God got a hold of him and changed his life, it's faulty, because God invites us to follow him, and God forces no one to follow him. He didn't force Joseph into following him, but Joseph chose. And so all of us today, we need to choose to serve the Lord God. God is drawing all men unto himself. He wants everyone to accept the invitation of the gospel. Have we and are we saying yes to God? Have we surrendered our all to him? Jesus taught us that we need to die to self. Paul taught us that we must mortify the deeds of the flesh, and that there are things we need to put off and there are things we need to put on. A personal choice. We need to commit our life to a holy and a righteous God. And so this morning, the choice is yours. And I know that I may be simplifying it. And I'm not saying this morning that when we choose to serve God that it's easy. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that just like Joseph, the choice is ours. We can be faithful to him. Joseph surrendered his life to God, and God allowed extreme difficulty to surround his life. But to Joseph, crossing the line and serving the flesh was not an option. He had said no to that. He had made that choice and that decision. And in chapter 39 and verse 9, when Potiphar was tempting him, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it was the motto of his life in the small areas, in the small temptations. Do you think that Joseph wasn't tempted to just give his brothers a punch when they were trying to put him in the dungeon? Of course he was. Now, I know that 11 brothers can probably easily overcome one strong brother. That might be true. But you know what? God had helped people to be delivered with jawbones, with all kinds of things in the Old Testament. God could have given Joseph the power and the strength to do it. But Joseph was faithful in every area of life, in the small areas, and it helped him. It was a foundation for him to be strong when an enormous test came his way. Failure must be seen as sin against an almighty God. Secondly, Joseph was dependable. He was dependable in all areas of life. His father could send him to check on the brothers. Potiphar trusted him. He was a godly man. He was faithful in prison. He was faithful in serving Pharaoh. And his faithfulness went on to preserve much people alive, because he was faithful day by day. And he also assisted God in preserving a faithful heritage. He was dependable in every area of life. Now I have a question. Joseph was dependable. He was faithful. All the way to the point that he provided food for his own family. He provided food for all of Israel. And through the work of Joseph, Israel was later on delivered out of the land of Egypt and went on to the land of promise. Because of one young man's faithfulness for all of life. Now, is it fair to conclude that Joseph was faithful in the small areas of life? And I guess I answered that already. I sort of got ahead of myself. And I'm simply saying that he was faithful in the big areas of life. Which means he was faithful in the small areas of life, the little things of life. How was Joseph's personal devotional time, do you think? Do you think that Joseph would welcome restrictions to his cell phone? If he had a cell phone. Do you think that Joseph enjoyed the music that his brothers listened to, or the music of the Egyptians? He could have said, well, I just can't help it. It's all around me. Nothing to do but to listen to it, and I can't help it. It just goes through my mind. I can only imagine that Potiphar, I assume, was a very wealthy man. He was high. He was had a very prominent place in government. And I think that Potiphar had a lot of servants, talks about the men servants. And I can only imagine that the servants that Potiphar had parties. Is that fair to conclude? They might have had bathing, swimming parties, went to the public pools. They had musical parties. They had theaters that they went to. They had movies that they would watch. And I know I'm trying to bring it into today's context, but is it fair to conclude that there were temptations like that Joseph faced? He was a slave, I know. He was bought by Potiphar. But Potiphar put him in charge of all his house. In fact, he told Potiphar's wife that there's things about the place here that Potiphar doesn't even know. He's put it in my charge, my jurisdiction, and he trusts me with that. And I'm sure that Potiphar had no problem letting Joseph go with the other servants to these things. What do you think Joseph did? Remember this, that carelessness in our personal life, our commitments that we make, whether it's at church, at work, wherever it is, indicate how careful we are in our spiritual issues of life. It all goes together. Thirdly, another very important principle to his victory was that Joseph forgave those who wronged him. And we don't have time to spend much time here. But Joseph wasn't sitting around pitying himself. I know that because of the story would have ended differently. Joseph could have pitied himself. He could have said, God, where are you? God, you've wronged me. Life is rough. I've had it worse than everybody else. And because this and this and this happened to me, I can't help the way I am. But as you think about the story of Joseph, and think about each step that happened, in order for Joseph to be faithful down there in Egypt, in order for him to go through that whole experience of helping his brothers, I know we kind of question sometimes whether he should have treated his brothers so harshly. And I'm not here to answer that question. But the fact was, he helped them with food. He gave him corn. He would have had the authority to just kill him all right there. And he helped them. In order for Joseph to come to that place, and then think about the time when he revealed himself and he wept. He wept so loudly that the other people in Pharaoh's department heard it. In order to come to that place, he needed to forgive every step of the way. If Joseph would have been, from the time his brother sold him till he got down there, if Joseph would have been living years and years in unforgiveness, just think about it. What would have happened when he was in prison? What would have the butler and the baker thought of him? But he was seen as a man of God. He was seen as a man who had a connection with God. And a man who they thought, they understood as being someone who could see into the unknown. And so when Pharaoh faced this perplexity of his dream and what it meant, they said, ah, remember Joseph. He's a man of God. Maybe he can help. Joseph would have never been there had he not forgiven his brothers. And I'm simply saying this morning that I believe that unforgiveness toward other people in our lives that have truly wronged us, if we're going to wait till a counselor or wait till a minister or wait till that person comes to us and tries to help us through it, we're going to live in a world of defeat and a world of of not being able to stand for what's right, even in the little areas of life. And so he forgave those who wronged him. Last of all, he guarded his heart from temptation. And in chapter 39, I'd just like to read these verses because I want to impress upon you what Joseph actually did in this severe temptation. Chapter 39 and verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, that was Potiphar, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph, notice this, day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth. Notice this. Now, we read up to this point and we say, Joseph, great. You've got the victory. You did what was right. And notice what happened. That she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Joseph guarded his heart from temptation. He didn't make exceptions or excuses for himself. Just compare this whole story, this little story that we just read here, compare this and the truth of the story with the lies that Potiphar told. Just think about that. Read this story again sometime. If you're facing struggles and temptations, just look at what Joseph did here and how he went through this experience. He didn't make exceptions or excuses for himself. The sin of her life brought blame and brought guilt and blame shifting. She saw what had happened. She was afraid of, I believe, of this story getting out. And so she blamed the whole thing on Joseph. Notice in verse 10, he says, and I want to point this out in relation to victory. He hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And what I see there is that Joseph set up guards for his own life. He set boundaries for his life. And so we need to identify temptation and set boundaries for our heart, for our eyes, for our mind and our thoughts. We need to set those boundaries. And as we identify temptation, you know, to take a careless attitude toward temptation puts us in a very vulnerable position. But men and women, we need to identify temptation in our own lives. And we need to know where those boundaries are. And we need to establish guidelines and boundaries for our own lives if we're going to be faithful. Joseph did it. And apparently that was, I think, that the reason this verse gives this, is that one of the boundaries was that he wasn't with her by himself in the house. And it happened, and she figured this was her opportunity, and he endeavored to draw that line after he knew what she was up to. So we need to identify temptation and set boundaries. We need to establish safe boundaries and stick with them. In closing, I'll just wrap up these last 2 points. I want to look at the alternative to victory and also blessings of faithfulness. But as you read the story of Joseph, what was the alternative to victory? What was the alternative to standing for truth, for standing for what was right? Think about the brothers. Chapter 38 is a sad story of Judah. And I can't help this morning but to believe that Judah, he compromised. He said, I don't want this guilt and the blood of Joseph, my brother, to be upon me. Let's just sell him to the Ishmaelites. Instead of standing for what was right, he gave in and he compromised. And he said, well, how about we just do this? And it was still a very hideous crime. Do you think that sometime, go home and you read chapter 38, do you think that had any connection to his compromise to sin? I think it did. Judah, he failed. His first two sons were so wicked and so evil that God killed them. He took their lives. It's a sad, sad story. The alternative to victory. What did these brothers do with the 20 pieces of silver? I don't know. But they sold Joseph for silver, and I just tried to imagine the brothers there. Now what are we going to do with this? I don't know what they did. But by the way they reacted to other things, I wouldn't be surprised they went and buried it someplace. It brought guilt. It brought remorse to their hearts. I mentioned already that when their father was mourning, how would they ever be able to comfort him? It must have been a tremendously miserable experience to go through. And so this morning, unconfessed sin, hiding the forbidden in our lives, etc., will always frustrate spiritual victory. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray and ask God to deliver us from evil. And this morning, every one of us, God wants to do that. He wants to deliver us from evil, but when there's unconfessed sin and hiding the forbidden in our lives, not drawing those lines in our own hearts and minds, God's not going to do it for us. But we need to collaborate with God in delivering us from evil. We need to work with him. And then the blessings of faithfulness we see in the life of Joseph. When Joseph's brothers came down, they felt guilty. Sometime read the rest of the story. When they came down to Egypt and Joseph was harsh with them, what did they think about? They didn't even know it was Joseph. And they said, God is judging us. Whereas Joseph, on the other hand, had a heart that was open. He had a heart that he had no regrets. He had no regrets. And so, let's be faithful to the Lord in all areas of life. We all are facing battles. We're all facing temptations. Let's be faithful. God is faithful, and let's commit our lives and our all to him. Let's kneel for prayer.